Amen to that. This morning we're going to begin with two pieces of scripture. And so though you're standing, if you can stand at home, for the honor of God's reading of God's word, would you stand with me as we read the scriptures this morning from Matthew chapter 9. We read this one last week. And then 1 Corinthians, an epistle from the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. So Matthew 9 says, Jesus was going through all the cities in the villages, and he was teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. He was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Father, we thank you this morning for this day. We praise you, God, that as we awoke this morning, that you that the eyes of the Lord is upon us, and that your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. You, the Creator, loves your creation, especially those of us made in your image. You say, Lord God, that your thoughts toward us are as numerous as the grains of sand on a beach, that you are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. There's nothing in our lives or who we are is hidden from your sight. We come this morning to worship you, Lord. We're so grateful, Lord, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem and go to a temple in order to worship God. But Jesus, you're the one that said that a day is coming and now is with when true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, no matter where they are. And truly, God, we do that this morning from where we are. We worship you this morning. God, please be with us today in a special way. Open our eyes and open our hearts. We pray this for your glory. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Week number two. Really weird to be speaking and there's just the church is empty. And what an interesting times. Woodbridge Community Church, listen to me. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. This too shall pass. We're at one point we're going to look back on this. Maybe in August. I believe we're going to be looking back saying, wasn't that a crazy time? And we're going to look back on this time and we're going to reflect. And I keep saying that some of our finest hours as a church are upon us, and truly they are. The way that our church is reaching out and loving people and just checking in on each other and praying for each other, this is some of the finest hours of our Jesus community. And truly for us, getting opportunity to share the message of Jesus with people that normally wouldn't have heard. The harvest is upon us. There's a different feel. These are our most finest hours, I believe. And so we're glad that you're with us today. Again, we're so grateful for technology. It was hard for me as a pastor. I was like, God, what do you want to say this morning? Last Sunday, I shared a message, and I thought I was going to be gone this week in Israel. I was supposed to leave yesterday to travel with 55 people to the land of Jesus as I was going to lead a biblical study tour. And we were going to walk in the land of Christ. Everything changes. Last week I shared a beautiful time in the ministry of Jesus as he was around the Sea of Galilee and he was preaching. He had a moment where he reflected and he saw all these people and he just saw them as lost. They were people that were struggling with life. They were struggling with God. They were struggling. He called them sheep without a shepherd. And he looked upon them and he said he felt compassion for them. And he looked to his disciples. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And Jesus says, the prayer is for the harvesters, that they would go out into the harvest field. And that was the message of last Sunday. This Sunday, I want to speak on what is the message of God to the harvest. What is the message of God to the world? Does God have a message for humanity? And what does God want to say? Have you ever had the privilege of being a counselor at a youth camp? Years ago, Pastor Frank was on his spiritual journey. In the fall of 1985, I accepted Jesus. I moved down to Dana Point, and I began going to Saddleback College. And I started going to my first church. And my cousin Bob and Pam invited me to Mission Hills Church on Alicia. And I started sitting with my cousin and his family. And one day, they asked for people to volunteer in the youth group. And I thought, hey, I've been a Christian maybe 3 months, 4 months, and I volunteered to go into the youth group. I became a junior high assistant core group leader. I was an assistant. And I was just there saying, how can I help these kids know Jesus? And as we finished through 85 and into 86, they were telling me that our youth group goes to camps, a summer camp, and did I want to be a camp counselor? And I'm like, I guess, okay, what does that entail, right? So I've been doing some reflecting lately, and I just pulled out this picture. This is me. I'm not yet a year old in Christ, and there's my cool blue Corvette. And I'm sitting there with my friend Jerry. He was in the youth group a bit longer than me, and I was a pretty young Christian. He's starting to talk to me. And these were a couple kids on our youth group, and actually both those kids was in my core group. Here's the deal, and just leave this up there as I speak about this. I remember arriving at Forest Home Camp. By the way, I accepted Jesus there a year ago in college briefing, and now I'm a counselor. And they told us in this staff meeting, make sure that all your kids get to bed because they're going to wake up tomorrow morning, we're going to have breakfast at 8, and they need to be alert. And I'm like, okay, so it's my job to get my 9 junior high kids to bed. And they said, lights is out at 10. They didn't go to bed at 10. They didn't go to bed at 10:30, not even at 11. I started threatening them at 11. You guys are going to go to bed. 11:30, 12, 12:30. And I'm finally saying, don't you guys, we need to go to bed. I'm 20 years old, and I'm now pleading with 13-year-olds, okay? And I remember there's this one kid. That kid on the right, his name's Bill. He kept making tooting noises with his arm. My wife said, don't use the word fart. So tooting noises with his arm. And I would finally get all these kids to bed, and all of a sudden he would do that. And everybody start busting up laughing. And I finally said, Bill, if you do that again, we're all going to hop off our bunks and noogie you in the forehead. This is a noogie, and this is what I threatened him with. We're going to do this. It's 1:30 in the morning, and I'm threatening. How am I doing as a... Do you think I'm a very good a camp counselor? Guess what he did? And I said, let's go. And we all hopped off our bunk beds, and all 9 of us, because I'm 10, so I'm in there with him, noogieing him on the forehead. And he finally screams, and he jumps up. He goes, he says, you're the worst camp counselor in the world. And I said, I don't give a darn. I said, if you don't go to bed, I'm going to pound you into dust. He hated me. That was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they in a staff meeting, they said, we're going to be doing a crosstalk tonight. And by the way, I just leered on this kid the whole time we were there. I was his enemy, right? They say on Wednesday that they're going to be doing a crosstalk. And if any of your students come up to accept Jesus, go up there with them. Wednesday night, guess who goes up after the message to accept Christ? Bill does. And I go up there with him. And he says, "What am I supposed to do?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't know. What should I have told that young man? What would you have told that young man? He's coming up to accept Christ. What would you have said to him? What would you have told him? What are the key essential elements of God's message to the harvest or to humanity? What would you have told him?" If you're online and you want to take notes, I want you to take notes this morning. The Bible is an interesting book. It means library. There's 66 books in the Bible. It's Latin for library. Bible means library, okay? God's message to the world, if you want to take notes of me this morning, write this down. God's message to the world begins with Moses, or the first five books of the Bible. Moses. What is God's message to Moses? God's message to the world begins with the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Torah. What was God communicating through Moses? Here's a nice picture of Moses. There he is. We have a picture of Moses. What was God communicating to the world through Moses? God is holy. If you ever read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible is called the Torah, or the law. He comes down with the Ten Commandments. What is God trying to communicate to the harvest, to humanity? When you read Leviticus someday, and you read of all the laws, over 600 commandments to keep, what you'll do is if you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, at one point you're going to stop and say, "God is holy and I'm not. God is higher than me. God is more moral than me. God is holy and I am not." Now here's the question, and this is a quiz, and we're going to take a quiz this morning. Was the law of Moses given to preserve or justify mankind before God? Was the law of Moses given to preserve or to justify mankind? You do these five books and God's good. Does the law justify you? Here at Woodbridge Community Church, we have a synagogue that's in the back. And years ago, when they were building their synagogue, they had a tent that was over on our property. And one day, Pastor Frank was here on a Saturday and doing something, and the rabbi came up to me and he said, "Can you help me? I need a favor." I said, "Sure, what do you need me to do?" And he says, "Follow me." And I followed him to this tent that they had set up. They were having synagogue service. He says, "Would you turn on that switch?" Sure, it was a generator switch. I clicked it. And he said, "Thank you very much." And I walked away, and it dawned on me. See, in the law of Moses, it says, "You shall not light fire." And to a Jewish person today, any form of electricity is lighting fire. And I walked away from there going, "Did he just make me sin before God so he didn't want to? Did he ask me to break one of the laws so he didn't, so he'd be okay with God, but in the process, in his world thinking, he's thinking that now he's made me a sinner." Right? Do we keep the moral laws of God? In Israel, I was going to lead a group there. When you go to the Western Wall, you'll see a person like this. He's got his shofar on his head and a rabbi shawl. And this is the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall. It's the wall that held the ancient temple during the days of Jesus. And if you look, he has a phylactery on his head. It's a little box. And inside the box, in the law, it says, "Write these words and put them on, keep them in your mind. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you will love the Lord your God." And so he keeps a little box on his head that has the Shema in it because he's obeying. He wants to obey. Quiz. Was the law of Moses given to preserve or justify mankind? Or was the law of Moses given to diagnose mankind? To justify or to diagnose? was the law of Moses given to make us aware of our flaws and faults and sins before a holy God? Which one would you say? Does the law of Moses justify, or does the law of Moses diagnose, condemn? Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus went up on a hillside. And when we go up to the Sermon on the Mount, you can go up to the mount where Jesus gave the beautiful message. And if we go about this time, the hills are so green. It says that one day Jesus went up on a hillside with his disciples. And he began his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Now listen to what Jesus says. Picture 5,000 people, probably more like 15,000 people, listening as he's in this valley. And you could hear, I mean, it's kind of cool when you go down there. We had someone would go down and the Sea of Galilee's behind him, and these echo reflections from the water, you can hear, it's incredible. Jesus begins teaching. Now listen to Jesus' teaching. Imagine you're a Jew in the first century. And Jesus, the great rabbi from Nazareth, the miracle man from Galilee, says these words as he speaks. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law," Jesus says, "or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth passes away, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called the great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness," listen, Jesus says, "for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you think when Jesus said these words that those that heard it, that this was comforting to them? As they listened to him up on that hillside, Jesus says, the law of Moses and the prophets is legit, but here's it is. Unless your righteousness surpasses those, the most religious people of the day, unless your righteousness surpasses those that has the phylacteries on their head, unless your righteousness surpasses those that basically all day long do everything they can to observe the law of Moses, Jesus says your righteousness needs to surpass them or you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I promise you, everybody on the hillside when they heard this, they groaned. And in their mind they said, that's impossible. The most religious people, I have to surpass the most religious people, or I'm not even going to enter heaven? This is the words of Jesus. And then Jesus went on to say, it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not murder. But if you hate somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. It says in the law of Moses, you shall not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman lustfully, I say you've already committed adultery in your heart. And then the coup de grace of it all, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. Jesus says, be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's impossible. Moral perfection. Are you morally perfect? Is that what God requires to go to heaven? Yes. Yes. Listen to Romans 9. The Apostle Paul, who used to be a Pharisee that had the phylactery on his head, who met Jesus through the gospel and through the cross, not the law of Moses, says this in Romans 3. He says, now we know whatever the law says. It speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law is like a full body scan. It reveals, it's like, You go to the doctor and they run a full body scan. They find they have cancer in you. The machine doesn't heal you. It just diagnoses you. The law of Moses diagnoses you and I, and it shuts our mouth and makes us accountable before God. Take notes this morning. The law of Moses doesn't preserve you or justify you. It diagnoses you. You have a problem before a holy God. You do and I do. This is the message of Jesus. This is the message of Jesus. I shared last week a story about when Pastor Frank was in Hawaii, and my cousin Steve shared Christ with me. I think I might have still have the picture. Yep, that's me. That's me at the age of 1984, 1 year before I met. Just my cousin Steve shared Jesus with me. He's on my right. He's on my left side. And I remember when Steve took me to church. And on the way home, I'm like, Steve, what do you believe? And he just started telling me, Frankie, I believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I told Steve, I said, Steve, I don't even know if I believe in God. And even if I do, God would let me into heaven because I'm a good person. That's what I told Steve. I'm a good person. God will let me into heaven because I'm a good person. See, in my mind, I don't do as many drugs as he does. And I don't say the effort as much as she does. So truly, if there is a God and there is a heaven, he'll let me come in because I'm a good person. In my mind, this was my thinking in 1984. And isn't it convenient? What I did in my own thoughts is I created a moral system of what is right and what is wrong and how good is good enough. And isn't by coincidence I get in. Years ago, we used to have a ministry at our church called Divorce Care. And Divorce Care, we were ministering to people going through divorce. And I'll never forget this. There was a lady that had come to our Divorce Care, and she had two kids that was under five, and she was pregnant. And she just found out that her husband is having an affair, and he's leaving her. Okay? And I remember her she just screamed at one point, I hate him. I just want to kill him. See, in her moral view, he had broken a moral law in her standard. And I think society would agree that's wrong. That's wrong. What's God's moral line? You have a moral line. I had a moral line. My moral line's changed since I met Jesus. It's become, I can't meet it. What's your moral line of what's good and not good? What's your moral line? What's God's moral line? Moses comes down. This is God's moral line. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. And if you miss these things, it's called sin. And sin is an archery term. It's a Roman soldier would practice at the archery range. And if he missed the bullseye, they would yell, sin, you've missed the mark. God is moral perfection is the bullseye. And anything outside of that is sin. Sin. We're all sinners. Have you ever lied? Ever? You're a liar in the eyes of God. You ever stole anything? You're a liar in the eyes of God. You're a thief. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. How many times have you and I said God's name in vain? How do you think that makes God feel? What's wrong with us when we do that? Every time we do that, it reveals to us that we're broken, that we're fallen, that we've got a problem. The law, I just live by the law of Moses. No, you don't. None of us live by the law of Moses. We all are judged by the law of Moses, that we're a sinner and we fall short. This is the teaching of Jesus. The law of Moses doesn't justify you. It just diagnoses you. This is God's message to the world. See, one day Jesus was teaching and he was speaking to a group of religious people, the people with the phylacteries on their head, and he says this. Listen to this, John 5. He says, you search the scriptures, Jesus said to the religious people of the day. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, that you're justified by them. And it is these that testify about me. And you're unwilling to come to me so you might have life. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have life. Yet it's these that testify about me, Jesus says, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you might have life. Listen to the prophets. Moses, first five books of the Bible, and then the prophets. Moses and the prophets. Listen to the prophets. Take notes if you want to this morning. God's message to the world begins with Moses, goes through the prophets. Jesus says the Scriptures testify about me. The prophets are people like Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus was born. And I want to read to you now a prophet from the prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. This is the Scriptures that converted me. This is the Scriptures that converted Rabbi Feldman, a Messianic Jew that was here yesterday morning. God's message to the world is from Moses through the prophets. Jesus says that the Scriptures testify about Him. Listen to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I'm going to read this very slow. And as I read this, I want you to think, who is this? These Scriptures are written 700 years before Jesus was born. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried away. Who is He talking about? Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Whose iniquities? Ours. The chastising of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging or His stripes, we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity or the sin of us all to fall upon this person. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation who consider that He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due, His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in His death, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth. But the Lord, listen to this, the Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief, if He would render Himself as a guilt offering. He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in His hand. As a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one. This person's the righteous one, written 700 years before Christ was born. My servant, the righteous one, will justify the many, and He will bear their sins. Someone's coming to bear our sins. Therefore, I will allot Him a portion with the great, and He will divide the booty with the strong, because He poured out Himself to death. This person poured out Himself to death. And He was numbered with transgressors, yet He Himself bore the sins of many. He carries the sins of many, and He intercedes for transgressors. Is the cure of the disease of sin in the Scriptures, or in this person of the Scriptures? Is the cure for the disease of sin in the Scriptures? Is it in the, you live by these, and or is it in the person of the Scriptures, this person? Take notes with me. The prophets speak of a Savior as a cure for sin. The Savior, the prophets speak of a Savior coming as a cure for sin. By you obeying the Ten Commandments, you're not forgiven of sin. The Ten Commandments convict you that you are a sinner. It diagnoses you. The Scriptures, God's message to the world is from Moses through the prophets to a Savior. This is God's message to the world. This is God's message to the world. On stage I have a cross. There's a cross to my right and to my left. The cross on stage, this represents justice, because God was pleased to crush him if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Whose guilt? Ours. Think about this. Is it just for a judge to let a crime go unpunished? Is it just for a judge to let a crime go unpunished? No. We all have and we all commit moral crimes before a holy God every day. We offend the holiness of God in our word, action, thoughts, and deeds. Christ took our punishment on himself on the cross, fulfilling Isaiah 53. Do you see the cross? Whenever you look at a cross, it represents mercy because you don't hang on one. Do you see crosses? When you look at a cross, it represents grace because he, the Son of God, he, the sinless one, he, the creator of the universe, God in human flesh, hung there for you and for me. The cross represents love, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believeth upon him shall not perish, but look at this, everlasting or eternal life. God's message to the world begins with Moses through the prophets to his son. God has a message for the harvest field. God has a message for the world today. The Apostle Paul was a man who once had the box on his head. He was a Pharisee, and years later he reflected on the gospel. See, this message is called the good news. It's the gospel. God's message to the world is good news through his son, Jesus. He's holy and you're not, but God makes you holy in Christ. Jesus takes your sin upon himself, and Jesus gives you his justice and his holiness, his righteousness. It's the great transaction. Okay? I was sharing Christ the other day with a man, and he said, Frank, I don't understand. Why does God... I said, you know, and this guy loved animals. And I said, okay, imagine you found a little puppy, and this puppy is filled with fleas, and it had poop all over it. And it was just this gross mess, and you saw this little puppy. I said, before you brought that puppy in your house, wouldn't you clean that puppy first? He said, yes. I said, that's what God does with you and me. Before we go to heaven, God cleans us first. Because he can't be around us in our state, because we would defile him. He's holy and you're not, I'm not. He has to change us and cleanse us so we can live with him. That's why Jesus came. People, Jesus didn't come to earth because he was bored. He came to earth because you need a savior, and so do I. This is God's message to the world. This is God's message to the world. It's the good news. Jesus comes and says, I bring good news of great joy. Paul reflects on this in 1 Corinthians 15. I love this, and we'll just real fast here. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, which I preached to you, which also you received. It's something you receive. Someone tells you the message of God, and you receive it. And it's in which you stand. You, when you hear the gospel, you stand on it. When you hear what Jesus, you stand on it. It says, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach you, unless you believe in vain, unless you believed in a trivial way or a way that's inadequate or less sufficient, unless you believe with your heart. He says, Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. It's the gospel is the, this is the first on the heart of God right now for the world. First. It's before all else. Paul says, for I delivered as of first importance what I also received. Paul says, I received this gospel and I am saved by this gospel just as anyone else as a religious Jew. I needed the cleansing of Jesus. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Isaiah 53. And that he was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says, This gospel in which you are saved. Saved from what? 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells us what we're saved from. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 9. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of the eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from His glory, of His power. To be away from the presence of God for all eternity is hell. That's horrible. To be away from all that is love and light and good and truth and be away from it for all eternity is not an option. The gospel saves us from eternal separation from our Creator. Jesus didn't come to earth because He was bored. He didn't go hang on a cross because He thought it'd be fun. He did it for you. This is serious. And it's consistent. This is God's message all the way through. From Moses to the prophets through His Son to the messengers. Hey, don't shoot the messenger. This is God's message. It's God's. He saves you. How long's eternity? And how important is a human soul? Ask Jesus. Ask Jesus. I was sitting there with that young man, Bill. He came up, he said, "What do I do?" I said, "I don't know." And I sat there, and there was a counselor, and I kind of gave him... And this guy came over, and he sat down. And he began explaining to Bill this. He began explaining to Bill that he's a sinner. He began explaining to Bill that Jesus came and died for him on the cross. And that he began explaining to Bill, if you receive this in your life, you will be saved. And your sins will be washed away. And you'll be prepared for heaven. And I remember watching this guy explain this to Bill. And I had never seen it before. And I said, I was so stunned. And I'm like, that is so good. I've got to learn how to do this. He explained God's message to that 13-year-old young man. It was really cool to see. And by the way, from that moment on, Bill and his counselor became good buddies. As a matter of fact, that picture I showed you, I think that's when he came back to camp the next year. I think I let him ride with me in my car. But anyway, we were buddies. God's message to the world, if you're to take notes, is a message of healing and forgiveness and eternal life. Hope beyond the grave. You and I are living in historic times. The reason that we're not meeting today and last week is because our governor called for everybody to isolate themselves. He says if we didn't do this, that 56% of California would get this coronavirus. And I started doing the math on this. Imagine this. If 56% of Americans, let's say out of Californians, 20 million of us got the disease. And it says that 2% of the people die from this disease. What's 2% of 20 million? That's 400,000 people that would die. The city of Irvine that I live in, that we're here with, is 260,000 people. Think about it. We are living in dangerous, scary, awesome, historical times. That's why you and I are not together, but we're in homes. This is serious. We're doing the right thing by staying home. We're saving lives. But have you ever seen the percentage of humanity that has died since our creation? Have you ever seen the percentages of humanity that has died since our creation? 100%. 100%. All of us have died. But one came back from the grave. Jesus. It says in Isaiah that though this one coming will die for the sins of many, that God will see His offspring and prolong His days. How can the someone be prolonged in his days when he dies? He comes back from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the prophesied one who came to earth to prepare you and I for heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. I want you to make this terminology that's very familiar to you. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back to bring you to myself. Right now, God is preparing a place for us. Jesus prepared us to go there from the cross. Jesus prepared us to go there from the cross. Because the percentage of humanity that dies is 100%. You need a Savior, and so do I. This is God's message to humanity. This is God's message to the harvest field. It's a consistent message from Moses, through the prophets, through the Son of God, from the Old Testament, to the New Testament. This is the ancient message. It's God's message right now to the world. People are afraid they're going to get this disease and die. People, we already have a disease in us, and we're all going to die. Jesus has come to remove our sin so that we will forever live. Jesus says, even though you die, yet shall you live. What amazing words. Even though you die, yet shall you live. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. That's beautiful. Is it true? His empty grave says it is. His life proves that he's the Messiah. You need him. And so do I. If you're here today watching online and you've never accepted or understood, never quite heard this gospel message, well, you've heard it today. And it's of first importance on the mind of God right now. As God looks at you, the first thing that He looks on you, it's on the most important thing as God looks at you, is that you will be with Him for eternity. His heart is for you, and He loves you. For God so loves you, He gave Jesus to you so that you will have eternal life. This is the message, the ancient message, the Christian message. It's the message of Jesus' followers for the last 2,000 years, and we just didn't create this from nothing. It's all written through the ages from Moses on out. If you've never accepted Jesus, it's real simple. You recognize Moses in your life, that you're a sinner, that you're not justified, but you're diagnosed, and that you need a Savior. You recognize Moses in your life. You recognize the prophets, that one was to come into your world to take away your sin. And this person, when he comes, he will be forsaken by his people. He will be pierced through for our transgressions. He'll be crushed for our iniquities. By his scourging we are healed. Do you realize what they did to Jesus? When this person comes, his grave will be assigned with wicked men. Who hung with Jesus? Two wicked men to the right and to the left. Yet in a rich man. A rich man put him in his grave. This is Christ. It's true. It's real. He's real. He fulfills. You accept Christ. Paul says, I receive. If you would receive what Jesus has done on your behalf, ye shall be saved. Pray with me. Pray with me. If you want to be prepared for heaven, pray with me. If you want Jesus to prepare a place for you when you die, pray with me. Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, you're the Alpha and the Omega, you're the beginning and you're the end. The uncreated one, the one that has always been, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses and the prophets. God, I accept your Son Jesus in my life today. Jesus, I accept what you did for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. That you who knew no sin became sin on my behalf. That I would become the righteousness of God. Jesus, would you take away every sinful thing I've done in my life? Would you wash it clean? Jesus, would you take every sinful thing that I'm ever going to do between this day till the day I breathe my last breath? Would you wash that clean as well? Would you take away all my sin by your sacrifice on the cross? Jesus, would you prepare a place for me in heaven today? So that one day, when I leave my body, I will be present with the Lord. Jesus, I accept you in my life. And I say this from my heart. Give me peace. And hope beyond the grave. Be the sovereign over my life and number all my days. Teach me your ways, Jesus. Lead me in your truth, for you now are the God of my salvation, and I am yours. This I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you said that prayer, all your sins have been washed away. I prayed a prayer like that, and that was the beginning of a new journey. A beautiful journey that brings me here today to where now I'm just a messenger into the harvest, into the world of God's message. I've asked Pastor Jonathan to come up and close our service today with a wonderful song called The Same Power. In Romans 8, all of you, I want you to read Romans 8 this week. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. This is a beautiful song that speaks of courage in the dark days. It was written by a man named Jeremy Camp. The same power. Let's listen.
Pastor Frank, thanks for sharing again the simplicity and the profoundness of the gospel. Thank you.